brothers and sisters in Christ, as we prepare to hear and meditate on God's word, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the God who says, I am is my name. Thank you that you are with us and with all of your people through all of history. Help us to believe in you and to trust in your holy word and your promises to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, I expect that I will get a better proportion of people who know what this symbol is than I might in some other places. Do you know what this symbol is? Anyone? Rocky? Excellent. This is the Arabic letter N, which stands for Nazrini, which is the Arabic word for Christian. It is the graffiti that has been spray-painted on various people's houses in the ancient city of Mosul as the group that was at the time known as ISIS identified people as Christians and was preparing to drive them out. It's not a smiley face, and this is not a happy sermon. In Iraq, there have been, before about 10 years ago, there were well over 1.5 million Christians living in Iraq. In the last 10 years, hundreds of thousands of them have fled or have been driven out, especially by ISIS, the militant Islamic group. In the city of Mosul, which is the ancient biblical city of Nineveh, to which Jonah went to preach under God's orders, there was a Christian community for over 1,800 years. Around a month ago was the first time in 1.8 millennia that Holy Communion was probably not celebrated in the city of Mosul, because the militant Islamists who call themselves ISIS or Islamic State now had identified all Christians and they had either killed them or they had driven them out of the town. Millions of refugees have left Iraq. Millions of Christians have been driven out of this country. As this was happening, some people subverted the graffiti that the ISIS militants had written on people's houses, and over the symbol of the N, they wrote in Arabic, "We are all N. We are all Nazrini, we are all Christians." And so there was some level of protest and dissent against what violence was happening to Christians in Iraq. Now, we know that it is not just Christians that ISIS or IS are targeting. They're targeting the Yazidi people, who are another religion, and pretty much anyone who doesn't agree with their violent brand of Islamic militism. When we see events like this unfolding, it's natural for us to ask a number of questions. God's people have asked exactly the same questions throughout the history of their relationship with God. When genocide happens, the systematic killing of a people group because of their identity or their beliefs, the questions that come to mind are, does God even care? What power does God have? Why does he let these things keep happening? And all of that leads to questioning the identity of God, because God's power and his character are wrapped up with his identity. Who is God really to let this kind of world keep going as it goes? Now, this is really heavy stuff, but it's important for us to think about the persecuted church on a number of fronts. First of all, the Bible makes it really clear that we are to pray for God's people who are suffering because they belong to him. We are to pray for them. And so tonight, I call on you to pray for the Christians of Iraq and the other oppressed and persecuted people who are being driven out by what has been described as a force of evil. Fast for them and pray for them. The scriptures say that when one part of the body of Christ hurts, the whole body is in pain. And although it might be easier to isolate ourselves and not even to know about what's going on, we are called to share that pain, to weep with those who weep, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So that's one of the reasons that I share this with you. But the second reason is that the situation of genocide of Christians in Iraq is probably the most similar modern-day parallel to what was happening in Moses' time to the Israelites in Egypt. If you read the first couple of chapters of Exodus, you hear a story of genocide, the systematic murder of a group of people by one other group that was in power. Pharaoh had said that all male Hebrew children were to be thrown into the Nile. They were to be drowned. There's a really bad pun that I'm not even going to say there. And it's out of this context that Moses has fled for his life when he tried to stand up for one of his own people who was being beaten by an Egyptian. He's been in the desert taking care of sheep for 40 years. He expects very little from God, I would presume, at this point in his life. He's 80 years old. He's washed up. He's a has-been. If he ever had any dreams of setting his people free from the terrible oppression that they were under, they're long gone. And it's at this point that God meets with Moses and gives him the answers to these really key questions. Does God even care? What power does God have? And who is God, really? Listen to what Genesis chapter 3 says. Moses is tending the sheep. He sees a bush that's burning or on fire, but it doesn't burn up. He's curious. He goes over, and this is what happens. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then God gives, in Exodus 3, some answers to the character of God. What is God like? The power of God. What can God do? And the identity of God, his holy name. And it goes like this. In the character of God, from Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." God sees misery. His eyes are not closed to the suffering in the world. He sees it. He looks on it. He has compassion on it. Far from a Greek idea of God who is far off in the heavens and is what they call impassible, which means that God doesn't suffer or have any emotions, God indeed has emotions. Very strong ones. God hears his people cry out. The text continues, "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." Now, the NIV translates that verse as, "I am concerned about their suffering." But in the Hebrew, it says, "I know their pain." I know their pain. And for the Hebrews, the word "know" is not a cerebral thing, but a deep experiential thing. God is living in the midst of. He is experiencing with. He is suffering with his suffering people. The character of God is that he is not remote from suffering. He knows the pain of his people who suffer for his sake. And then in the next verse, there's something that goes over both the character and the power of God. In verse 8, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." Well done, Rach, you read them well. Lots of ites. God comes down to rescue his people. He does not stay remote in heaven, where he can experience unending bliss, but rather he enters into history in order to act on behalf of those who are suffering. And finally, God tells Moses who he really is. And in the Hebrew culture, and in many cultures around the world, a person's name is not just a label that you can stick on them so that you know who you're talking to, but rather their name conveys their character. Their name wraps up all of their actions and their intentions and their will throughout life. The name is who someone really is. And this is what Moses says when what God says when Moses asks, "Who should I say is sending me to rescue your people who are suffering?" In verse 13, "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" The name of God is I Am. It's almost impossible. In fact, I believe it is impossible to convey the whole of the meaning of what God chooses to reveal himself with his name to Moses, the name I Am. This is, in Hebrew, the name Yahweh, but it's a name that is so holy that Jews would never speak it. They would never vocalize the four-letter word called the tetragrammaton, which represents the name of God. And instead, they put the vowels from the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master, into the consonants of Yahweh, and they would say Adonai whenever they were reading the Hebrew Bible and they came across YHVH, they would say Adonai, because God's name was so incredibly holy. In our NIV and many other translations, the name Yahweh is often translated as Lord in small capitals. The Lord said to Moses. That whenever you read that, the word is Yahweh in Hebrew. So it's an incredibly holy and powerful name. It conveys the innermost essence of who God is and his character and his power. You might translate it as the being one, or the is-ing one. You can see how even the English language is really struggling to cope with what God is doing when he says that his name is I Am. But what does it mean that God is I Am? It means that God is with his people who are in suffering. It means that God's time is not like our time, and we can't expect him to work on our timetable. It means that already at the point where God's people have been rescued and saved, God is there and is present to them in that moment. And it's really interesting that Moses questions, you know, how can I know that you really are God? And how can I know that you have sent me and that you will be with me? And this is what God says. Moses said to God, this is verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? All my faults and failings, who am I that I should do this? And God takes his focus off himself and to the name and character of God. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Do you see that the sign can only be understood after the event has taken place? That's probably not very comforting to Moses at some of his deepest and darkest times when he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and for 40 years in the wilderness. And perhaps that's why God got him to be a shepherd for 40 years. Herding sheep might be easier than herding a million recalcitrant Hebrews through the desert. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said that life is lived forwards, but it can only be understood backwards. Moses will only know for sure that God is I am who I am after the great events of redemption that come in the book of Exodus with the children of Israel being released from Egypt. God is already there, though. He's already at the point where his people have been rescued. This is my name forever, says God. This is the name by which the people of Israel are to call me for all time. I am who I am, the being one, the one who is. And in that name is wrapped up all of the character and the great saving deeds of God. And so after they are saved and rescued, the people of Israel will always associate the name of Yahweh, I am who I am, with God's incredibly powerful saving acts in bringing them from slavery in Egypt. The two are inseparable. The character of God, the power of God, the name of God, they all go together. So how does this relate to us? And how does it relate to God's people who are now suffering for their faith around the world, including the Christians in Iraq and those who have been driven out of Iraq? Jesus takes this name, I am, and he applies it to himself. In John 8, verse 58, when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, he says this, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And you might know that there's a number of other places in John's Gospel particularly where Jesus uses I am statements. He is unequivocally claiming to be the God of Israel, the one who led them out of slavery in Egypt and the one who is now going to lead them out of slavery to death and sin. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, when Jesus appears in glory to the author of the book, to John the Apostle, he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so when the early Christians said, Jesus is Lord, not only was it a claim against the power of Caesar, who could be a tyrant at the time, because the Roman claim was Kaiseros Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. But when the early Christians said Jesus is Lord, they were saying Jesus is a revelation of Yahweh. Jesus, as part of the Trinity, is one of the community of beings which said, my name is I am. Jesus is the one who is with us both in the present and the past and the future. And Jesus is the one who has overcome the power of death with all tyrants, with Islamic militants in Iraq. The final power that they have over people is the power of death. The final threat that they can make is, if you do not do what we want you to do, we will kill you. And for those who believe in Jesus, they know that the power of death is not the final word. That the worst that a tyrant can do is kill them, but Jesus has already overcome the power of death. Jesus has already beaten the last and final power that any tyrants can have over people. And he has promised all who believe in him eternal life, life that can't be harmed or damaged anymore by those who have power. And so Jesus is not only with us, and it's not about us. Jesus is with those who have been driven out in Iraq. He's with those who have lost their lives, and he has gathered their lives up into his care and keeping. And he is the one, as we say in the Nicene Creed, who will come to judge the living and the dead. He is the one who will vindicate those who have suffered and died on behalf of his name. He is the one who will judge those who perpetrate such violence and say, what you did not do in God's name. Jesus is the I Am who is already with his people in the past, the present, and the future. Tonight I want to leave the final word to a bishop of the Orthodox Church who spoke at a rally in support of Iraqi Christians that I went to about a month ago. I wish I had the whole speech on video. I only got a small part of it. But in this part, the bishop, who has members of his church who have been killed by these militant Islamic groups, calls for forgiveness for those who perpetrated, and he calls for prayer for intervention. Divine intervention, and also the intervention of human governments to stop the genocide in Iraq. So as we conclude, I encourage you, I urge you to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. Pray for God's presence to be known by them, because God is with them and he has defeated the power of death that our brothers and sisters face. Sorry for the sound levels, by the way.
Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example when he was incarnate and came to this earth and lived as a human like us. And he suffered, and he was crucified on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. We ask today that our Lord may forgive all of these evil acts against the Christians in the Middle East. This is true Christian faith. This is our strength in our cross. Let us, my brethren, lift up our hearts to God and ask for his divine intervention, that he may end these dark days and show us the joys of his resurrection and victory over death and suffering. And glory be to God forever.
Amen. God said to Moses, tell them, the suffering Israelites, that I Am has sent me to you. I Am is with us. I Am is with those who are suffering for the name of Jesus around the world. Thanks be to God for his great salvation of us. Amen.